Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ. Mark 11, 20 to 25. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its root. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses."
As the American culture moves away from its religious background, we'll find it common in our conversation between one another, especially in moments of difficulty, for people to have trouble knowing what to say. A Christian culture, a Christian community might quickly say, "I'll pray for you," but we find little phrases common in responding to pain, people saying things like, "sending thoughts and prayers your way," or that ever so comforting confession of a friend who says, "I'm sending good vibes." While we need to appreciate every kindness that comes our way, and if you have friends that see you in need and they're sending good vibes your way, we need to be thankful for people who show us kindness. But we need to remember the words of James, who says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and well and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" James's desire is that the church would express the kind of love that does the kind of good that is needed. And his prayer is that the church would not be marked by simply saying nice things, worthless things like, "You have our thoughts," but powerful things. And while we should be careful to steer clear of simply saying worthless things like sending good vibes, I'm concerned that we might toss the baby out with the bathwater and stop saying sending thoughts and prayers your way, and that we would stop praying. As we've been walking through Mark 11 these last 4 weeks, we've watched Jesus display his kingship, display his power and authority. We watched him ride on a donkey up to Jerusalem. And we watched people rejoice and celebrate and honor him as the king. We watched as his kingly power interacted with a fig tree that was all leaves and no fruit. And we watched him curse it. And then we watched him walk into the temple and cast out those who were buying and selling because they were condemned as fruitless worshipers. Their worship was hypocritical. And now we come to this passage in verses 21 and following, and we see the king's power coupled, partnered together with a call to pray. My goal this morning, and I think what the scripture's goal that we are reading here and looking at, is that you and I should be motivated to pray. And the big idea I want to get across to you, and if you want to write something down this morning, is this. According to Mark 11, verse 20, King Jesus calls his disciples to mountain-moving prayer. King Jesus calls his disciples to mountain-moving prayer. As we move through the text, I want to take two different focal points, okay? We're going to look at this thing and then this thing. The first thing I want you to see is that I want you to see the King. I want you to see his power and authority. I want you to see that Jesus is no mere puppet king, no mere worthless heir to a throne, but that he is king rightfully and fully, and that he is full of power and authority. And I want you to see your king. From there, I want you to see what Jesus says as the authoritative king, what he says about mountain-moving prayer. Okay, hopefully you're following along in the scriptures. If you find at any point that you're having difficulty hearing this word, feel free to get up and move about. I would hate for you to have circumstances keeping you from hearing the word. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. We read there that the disciples and Jesus passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." Now, for those of you who haven't been here the last couple of weeks, this is a continuation of a curse that Jesus spoke in verses 12 through 14. Jesus spoke to a fruitless fig tree and said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then the next day, Peter announces what everybody else saw, that the tree that the day before was green and full of leaves had been shriveled up all the way down to its root. Peter is in awe. And as we look at this shriveled up tree, you and I should be in awe as well. When you think of Jesus, do you see the King that he is? Do you see, do you feel, do you know the power and authority that are his? Now, this shriveled up fig tree is not the most encouraging of Jesus's miracles, is it? Great, Jesus, would you come on over and shrivel up some weeds at my house? I've got this really pretty tree I'd like you to kill. But don't miss it in your desire to scoot past it. The kind of power, the kind of authority that belonged to King Jesus. We read in Isaiah 45, God declares his supreme authority and power through the prophet Isaiah, and God says this, which is true of Jesus, our Lord. God says, "I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." I want you to picture, can you imagine, kids? Your imaginations are so much better than ours. But I want every one of you, whether you're young or old, to try and imagine, to picture in your mind a vibrant and luscious, fruitless, but full of leaves fig tree struck dead. This is no small house plant that if you forget to water it, it's done. This is a tree that 24 hours earlier was full of leaves, was strong, was vibrant, was filling, if it had an owner, was filling its owner with hope of a great harvest of figs to come. And Jesus spoke, "May no one ever eat from you again." And that fig tree shriveled up to nothing. I want you to see the absolutely awesome, not awesome like a Ninja Turtle kind of use of awesome, but awesome like make your jaw drop, whoa. The kind of awesome that people can't help but have when they're in front of the Grand Canyon. Wow. Jesus speaks to trees and they die. Jesus is a truly breathtaking, awesome, full of authority and power kind of king, and I need you to see that. This is uncomfortable to watch Jesus curse a tree and to watch it die, but if you skip it, you're going to miss a bit of the power and authority that belongs to King Jesus. The second thing I want you to see in these verses is not only his power and authority over this tree, but his power and authority over the temple. We talked about this tree in weeks past, and we said that the tree isn't the point. The tree is a living parable of the judgment and condemnation that Jesus is speaking and bringing towards the temple. Jesus doesn't have a vendetta against fig trees. Jesus has a vendetta against perverse worship. This tree is a living parable of doom against the perverse and fruitless worship of the temple. And as we saw last week, Jesus is announcing not only the end of the temple and of the worship that took place there, but the replacement of the temple with himself as the center of mediation between God and men, as the center of atonement for sins, as the center of fellowship with God. Jesus curses the fig tree as a parable to say this is what's happening to the temple and the old way of going toward God. Think about the absolute power and authority. Think about the significance of this. Maybe in a similar way, this would be like Jesus cursing the White House. You know what the White House means to the American people? Do you know what it signifies? Do you know what Washington, D.C. means? It's important, it's central, it's pivotal to the way this nation works. Now, if we lost D.C., could we move on? Sure, but understand what it signifies and what it means. And so when Jesus says, I'm doing away with the temple and I'm replacing it with me, that is quite the statement of power, quite the statement of authority, quite the shift that is happening as he comes to take his rule. Do you see the authority and the power of King Jesus when he comes to the place of sacrifices, the home of the priests, the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the temple is absolutely central to these people, to this nation, and Jesus relieves it of its duties. I am here. We will not move towards God Almighty through the killing of animals. You will move towards God Almighty through my blood. You will no longer rely on priests to intervene, to intercede between you and a holy God. I will be your high priest. Do you see how shocking this is? Can you imagine it? Kids, help us. Can you imagine what it would be like? See the power and authority of Jesus to come and to declare the gospel that there is good news not to be found in a temple, not to be found in priests or dead animals, but there is hope to be found in a sacrificed Son of God who would be our priest, who he would perfectly, no need for repetition, cover our sins and make us right before God. Do you see the power and authority of Jesus? Do you feel that? Do you get this? Lastly, I want to kind of bring it home for us, because in the cursing of a tree, you should be thinking a little bit about Genesis 3. Do you remember in Genesis 3 when God made a perfect garden, God made a perfect world, and he put a man and a woman in it, and it was perfect. It was out without sin, it was without tears, it was so unlike what your life is like. It was perfect. And it was called planet Earth. And God came to a man and to a woman who rebelled against God. And God cursed them. He cursed the planet. And now you and I know such significant pain in child rearing and child bearing. Every relationship, whether it's a marriage or not a relationship, is fraught with difficulty. The constant struggle that you and I experience, not only with sin, but with a real personal devil. The sweaty, back-breaking frustration of our daily work. The constant presence of earthquakes and forest fires and murders and war. And the simple death of a friend. These things are constantly reminding us that we are under a curse. That as sinners, we are under the curse of God. This curse is a representation of the power and authority of King Jesus that touches every square inch of the universe, known and unknown. It's remarkable to me to talk to religious or irreligious people who have known nothing in all of human history but a cursed planet, and everybody walks around complaining, thinking that it should be different. Where does that idea come from? Why do people think that the world should be without war? Why do people think murder is wrong and abuse is wrong? Why do people think it's so wrong that people die and we should do everything we can to keep it from happening? Where does an idea come? How does that get into everybody's head? No one has ever known anything different. But that's the truth of our Maker. He makes it known to us that death is a foreign thing. Murders and earthquakes and the chaos of the world, this isn't right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And that's the mark of God's curse on all of us, is we know this isn't the way it should be. And we're being punished. We are under God's curse. And I want you to see, the curse that frustrates you all the days of your life. To see the pain that hurts you all the days of your life. To see every tear in your eye or your daughter's eye as an expression of the power and authority of Jesus Christ, who has cursed every square inch of the world. What kind of authority and power does Jesus have? Absolutely universal. Now, if I stopped this sermon right now, what a terrible sermon, right? Oh my gosh, Jesus has all power and authority and he hates everybody and he's made everything bad. Okay? Don't let my desire for you to like me take away this reality that Jesus Christ is a king who has the power and authority to curse everything. My encouragement to you is that you would get a little bit of awe in you. That you would see yourself as spiritually sick or spiritually under the weather if your thoughts about God are boring and your thoughts about God lack awe. If you can read about God in the scriptures and not stop and say, wow. If your thoughts of God limp along, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. When we strip God of his wrath, which is so easy for us as American Christians to do, when we strip him of his cursing ability, we strip God of some of the awe-filled worship that is his and is due him. Our awe and our fright is not the goal in this passage, right? Peter's awe doesn't make him run away from Jesus, and Jesus doesn't stand over him and say, bow before me in fear and terror. No. They see his power, they see his authority, and then he teaches them to pray. Do you see that? See my power, see my authority. Now, Pray. Have faith in God. And that's what we read there in verse 22. So we've spent our time looking at Christ and emphasizing his power and authority as king over the whole universe. And now I want us to look at what he teaches about prayer. Turn your eyes to verse 22. The first thing Jesus says to awestruck Peter is have faith in God. Seeing the miraculous, mighty power of God should cause us to have faith in him. The first thing I want you to see, the absolute foundational thing, everything that follows is an expression or an interpretation of what Jesus says here in verse 22. Have faith in God. What do you mean? And that's what 23 and following is. But if we miss what Jesus is saying when he says, have faith in God, you miss the whole point. I want you to see with awe the power and authority of Christ, and I want you to believe in him. Consider the importance of faith as we've looked at in Mark already. In Mark chapter 2, a man paralyzed from the neck down probably is carried on a mat. And they find this power and authority in Jesus. They find him in a home that is chock full of people and there's no way to get to him. But these men tear the roof apart and lower this man down so that Jesus can exercise his authority and his power. And what does Jesus say to this man and these men? We read there in Mark 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. When Jesus saw their faith, he was moved to forgive. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is asleep on a boat. And not just any old pontoon floating along some peaceful little lake. Jesus is asleep on a boat that's being tossed. It's being tossed in a storm that is making seasoned fishermen frightened, terrified. They wake him up in verse 38, and Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind and the sea, saying, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Power and authority of King Jesus. And then Jesus said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In Mark chapter 5, we read of a woman who's dealt with a bleeding, an issue of blood for pretty much her entire life. She has an incurable disease. And she came and she touched him, and Jesus said, who touched me? And we read there in Mark 5:33 that the woman came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Do you see how people are healed because they believe God? When Jesus says, have faith in God, we have clear representations, clear pictures of people who believed God. They moved toward him believing that Jesus could help them. And we have a clear picture in the disciples of what it means to not believe God, to not have faith in God. It means to be in a storm and lose all hope and give in to fear. This is faithlessness. This is what it means to not believe. It's to be in a terrible storm and to lose hope because you think, what can we do? We read a few weeks ago in Mark chapter 10 of blind Bartimaeus. Jesus approached him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Brothers and sisters, faith is not only the appropriate way to live toward God, But it is also the fuel and the motor that causes a person to move toward God, believing that nothing is too hard for him. Have faith in God is not something that Jesus has left open for you to define whatever you mean. We live in a culture, we live in a world, in a society where everybody has faith. Right? It's just common to put a picture up on our wall that says faith. Just believe. Right? And so often we just do that so that people can interpret that any way they want, but the scriptures don't give us the option to define faith in God any old way we want. Faith in God is carrying our crippledness. Faith in God is carrying our storms. Faith in God is coming to him with our blindness, believing that he can do it. Believing, living in such a way that shows the world that we believe nothing is impossible for God. Faith is also one of those things where if we ask people about their faith, we're expected to take it at their word. Do you believe in God? Sure do. And we expect the conversation to end there, but the scriptures don't give us that as well. Faith is not something that simply can be spoken about. Faith is something that can be witnessed, can be seen. Faith is something that expresses itself. There's an old image of a woman who says, "Oh, I'm pregnant." And people get excited. "That's so wonderful. I'm so glad you're pregnant." And she continues to say, "I'm pregnant. I'm excited about this baby." But months go on and the woman's appearance never changes. And a year goes by and she's still saying she's pregnant, but she has no child. And you and I would rightly say, something's wrong here. Because pregnancy brings forth fruit, and the same is true of faith. If a person says they believe and there's no proof, something's wrong here. Now, what kind of proof does it give? And I think one of the primary, if not the primary, expressions of faith in a person's life, proof that they believe and aren't just saying they believe, is prayer. And so if you find your life marked by prayerlessness, if you find the way that you attack problems in your life has a whole lot of steps to it and none of them is prayer, if you can get through a day and through a week and through months without prayer, friend, let me say, at the least, I think something's wrong. And I think your faith is potentially non-existent if your life shows no prayer. Believe in God, and then Jesus goes on to teach on prayer. Look there at verse 23. What does Jesus teach about prayer? "Truly, I say to you, whoever," and I want to stop right there on that word, whoever, and I want you to see a universal inclusion here. I want you to see that Jesus, when he says whoever, means whoever. It's really important that as we express ourselves in prayer, we get rid of some stupid, foolish, unbiblical idea that says only certain people can pray faith-filled prayers. You've got to go to seminary or you've got to be a pastor to move mountains in prayer. It's really common in the church for people to feel like they're not eloquent or to feel like they're not educated enough or not experienced enough to pray. These kinds of people will refrain from prayer in groups because they feel like their prayers don't measure up. Some of you feel like your prayer doesn't count. And you don't feel like you've been prayed for if it's not a pastor. Stop. hear this clearly in that simple word, whoever. Jesus is telling us, whoever approaches God in faith, expressed in prayer, should believe that their prayers are heard and are powerful because they've been prayed to a God who is fully able, full of power, full of authority. The second thing I want you to see, moving through verse 23, is that Jesus is speaking to whoever, but then he speaks about this mountain. I think verse 23 and 24 are parallels, meaning they're basically saying the same thing but repeating it, because that's what we do with important lessons, right? We say it and then we re-say it, slightly different, slightly nuanced, to get the full point across. Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain. Now there's debate amongst scholars with this phrase, this mountain. Is Jesus speaking about the mountain that the temple is built upon? Is Jesus speaking about the Mount of Olives? Or is Jesus just speaking about mountains in generally? Now, because I think 23 and 24 are parallels, and I think it's worthwhile talking about the possibility of this being the Temple Mountain or the Mountain of Olives, I think in verse 24 we lose any sort of sight of a specific mountain. You see there in verse 23, he's talking about a mountain. And then in verse 24, as he talks about things being moved, he says, whatever you ask. And so I think it's right for us to think of this mountain, not in a specific mountain, but in the way that Israelites would speak of mountains. Okay, Isaiah 40 uses this idea when it speaks of John the Baptist who would come preparing a way for Christ. We read there, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become plain and the rough places a plain. Now listen, I think what the scriptures are saying when Jesus talks about this mountain is he's getting in our heads the idea of significant barriers. Things that are remarkably bigger than us. Things that you have no hope of moving in your own strength. And so with this in mind, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you by the power and authority of King Jesus who calls you to pray. Stop praying weak little prayers. Yes, Jesus can heal your twisted ankle, but he can do so much more. Stop apologizing because, quote, all I can do is pray. Do you realize what kind of power God has put in the believer's hands when he says, pray? Do you realize what would happen if mountains move? Every map would change. That sea that mountain gets thrown into changes. All of those little towns that are parked up close to that sea go underwater because you put a mountain in a body of water, that water goes elsewhere. Do you understand what I'm saying? The kind of power that Jesus promises to the church when he says, pray in faith, have faith in God, is far greater than our twisted ankles. Pray about your ankle, but God forbid that we would pray the kinds of prayers that make our God look weak. Jesus wants you to see mountains and say, my God can handle this. The cursing of a fig tree is his promise that nothing is too hard for him, and we should pray and believe accordingly. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done. Hear those words, it will be done. Now, People goof up on this two different ways. Okay? They goof up all the time. The first person who goofs up that I want to address is those we might call word of faithers, or those who are of the name it and claim it tribe. Right? They come in and they say, I'm claiming this city for Jesus, and Jesus has to give it to me because I prayed in faith. Some of you know the trouble that this kind of teaching brings, because you've, like me, watched your grandmother die of cancer and be blamed because you didn't have enough faith that God would take it away. We claimed it for Christ, and it's your lack of faith that caused her to die. This appears to be full of faith, but it's also full of ignorance, because if you will remember what Brian teached on a few weeks ago from Mark 10, verse 35, we see a couple of disciples by the name of James and John who approached Jesus, King Jesus, all power and authority, with a request. Jesus, let us sit at your right hand. Let us sit next to you in your kingdom. And if we take what we have before us this morning in verse 24, overly simplistically, James and John should get what they ask for, because they asked for it, right? But Jesus said, it's not for me to give. And so a wise person would say, don't take this as some sort of blank check promise that you can just do whatever you want with. Remember that you are praying to a God who gives to whom he desires. And he only gives what is wise and good. And he doesn't give proud men what they're asking for simply because they ask for it. But don't stop there. There's another way to get this wrong. And it's jokers like me who like to say things about word of faithers that get it wrong. And we forget that Jesus really did say, if you ask for it, I will give it. Don't erase this verse and say, those goofballs goof up this verse, let's just skip on by it. Jesus really did say, if you come to me in faith, believing that you have what you ask, it will be yours. So often we stop praying because we start doubting this. Well, I asked for it, he didn't give it. I guess he's not going to give it to me. But if you're going to pray over and over and over and not give up on God and exercise faith for years that he will give us something, you have to believe that he will give what he has promised to give. And too often, we don't pray, and we don't pray big prayers, and we give up praying because we think that Jesus doesn't really mean what he just said. There are two things that Jesus gives us here in this passage that are things that are going to give your prayers a flat tire. Things that are going to cause your prayers to run out of gas before they reach their destination. Things that are going to cause this mountain-moving act of God in prayer to peter out. And we read that right there when Jesus says, the one who prays and does not doubt in his heart, that is the one who will receive what he prays for. We read in James 1, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person full of doubt, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you doubt God, if you doubt his ability or his willingness to move mountains, you will not pray. And even if you do utter words, your prayers will be powerless because they're doubtful. I don't know about you, but my faith isn't perfect. And my faith is mixed with doubt. And I'm frustrated and discouraged like you are because I've prayed and I've watched things not happen. I've prayed for mountains to move and they didn't move. But be reminded from something we just read not too long ago from Mark chapter 9. Jesus asking a father of a son who's been tormented for years by a demon. This father brings this tormented child to the disciples, and the disciples fail to cast out the demon. And hope is waning. Jesus says, comes to the man, and the man says to Jesus, from childhood this boy has been suffering, and this demon has often cast my son into the fire and into water to destroy him. But Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, if I can. All things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. So we see that faith is often mixed with doubt, but one of them is going to be behind the steering wheel. Either faith or doubt will drive. And this man says, I'm struggling to believe. Help me with that. But I do believe that you can do this. A Southern Baptist pastor has been in the news probably every week, but one in particular, because he seemed to take a casual and cavalier posture towards doubt. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and for the most part, you don't necessarily need to know what I'm talking about, but this pastor seemed to say, hey, faith and doubt, they're sort of mixed together, and that's just the way things are. But I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters, don't heed that teaching and don't take a casual attitude towards your doubt. It's hard to believe God, yes, but He's worthy of doubtless faith. And He's worthy of disciples who say, I believe, help my unbelief. I don't want to be marked by doubt. I don't want to have faith mixed with doubt. I want to believe, help my unbelief. Don't take a casual attitude toward doubt. The second thing we see there is at the end of verse 25, we read, and whenever you stand to pray, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespass. Don't miss this. One of the great mountains that will be moved and has been moved in every Christian's life is the mountain of your sin and your need for forgiveness, and Jesus has moved it. If you this morning see Jesus as beautiful, if you've been able to take a look at your life and see that you're a sinner in need of Jesus, God has moved a mountain that you didn't even know about. But if your forgiveness causes you to do anything but be willing to forgive other people, your prayers will be hindered. Faith mixed with doubt will give you a flat tire in prayer life, and faith mixed with grudges will do the same. Faith mixed with the kind of pride that says, how dare they do that to me, will not only cause your prayers to be weak, but will cause you to stop praying. Because if you're not worthy, if you're better than the kind of people who get sinned against, what need of you of God? 1 Peter 3, speaking a word to husbands, says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. Faith in God causes us to go to Him for forgiveness. Faith in God causes us to see the great mountain of sin that He's forgiven. Faith in God causes us to live with people in an understanding way, forgiving them. Faith in God causes us to live in such a loving manner of togetherness that our prayers are powerful. But listen, if you're going to hold a grudge, or you're going to treat those weaker than you in an ungodly manner, you will find your prayers hindered. I want to plead with you, brothers and sisters, in closing. Jesus is breathtakingly powerful. The authority that He has is absolutely astounding. And He's called you. He's invited you to come to Him in prayer. He's called you by His power to see mountains moved. And I want to see God move mountains through your prayers. I want to see God get glory because you wouldn't give up praying on your Father who won't believe. I want to see God get glory for saving that friend of yours who just will not receive Jesus as Lord. I want to see God get the glory that is due Him because we trust Him for big things and not just little things. I would love to see this church get together on a Friday night to move mountains because that's more exciting to us than the new movie. I want to see our prayer times full because we believe that God is going to hear us when we pray. I want to see men turn the football game off because, man, I want to see mountains move. And Jesus has the power to do it, and I believe. I want to see people asking for forgiveness before they even get to their car this morning because they don't want their prayers to be hindered. I want to see people weeping with joy before they get to the bathroom because of the great mountain that God's moved in their life, causing them to be forgiven. Sometimes I'm driving home and I see a person with a nice car. And I often think, I wouldn't want that. Do you know why? Because all that power would get me in trouble. Brothers and sisters, King Jesus has given you remarkable power in prayer. Let's move some mountains.